Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Yeah, I got a text earlier this morning from Kyle announcing the baby and all. And I thought that was absolutely great news. And then about a half hour or an hour later, I get a call from Van Smith. And that wasn't such great news, because Van was going to have the lesson for when Kyle's baby and Sarah's baby was to be born. But Van has laryngitis. So what you're going to hear is a lesson that I put together in about less than an hour. So you're just going to have to bear with us for a time being, you know. And we just had a lesson on love, beareth all things, endureth all things. So you all are going to have an opportunity to practice this love. It's going to be about Jesus Christ. That's the center of everything for us. And Jesus Christ, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. And I think we need to remember that more and more every day. He's King of Kings, He's Lord of Lords. We're going to look, to start out with, a little bit of the Old Testament. And I like the Old Testament because Jesus said, once talking about the Old Testament scriptures, He said, "Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. But they are they that testify of me." What's the Old Testament? We think it's about all these rules and about all these stories and all, but Jesus says, the Old Testament, they are they that testify of me. And the first example we're going to look at, and I don't know, you folks that aren't here on Wednesday nights, you're missing a big deal, because Denny's been covering this book of Zechariah. And I'm telling you, it is absolutely full of things about Jesus Christ, isn't it, Denny? You shake your head, yes. It is full about Jesus Christ. And you look at the background of that book, basically, is the children of Israel, they've been in captivity. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, captured these folks, took them to Babylon, they've been there 70 years, and then when they get defeated by the Persian king says, "Okay, you guys, some of you can return back to Jerusalem. And not only can you return, I will actually give you money and send you things that are part of the old temple to go back to Jerusalem with you." Because Nebuchadnezzar took stuff to Babylon from the temple, and now the king of Persia is sending that back to Babylon with him. Or back from Babylon, back to Jerusalem. And they are tasked with rebuilding the temple. Nebuchadnezzar had tore the temple, destroyed it completely. And the two main characters that we see in this book of Zechariah, and we just covered it also in Haggai right before him, they are Joshua, and Joshua is a high priest. The other character is Zerubbabel, and he is a descendant of King David, okay? He's of the tribe of Judah. He's a descendant of the king, and he has been tasked with being basically the governor of Judah. In other words, he's the kind of the king figure that's back there with them at that point in time. And those two guys are really tasked with rebuilding the temple. And I want to read something out that Zechariah makes a prophecy to these men. And he says, "And speak unto them, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, Behold, the man whose name is the branch, and he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord, even he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory, and shall set and rule upon his throne. And he shall be a priest upon his throne, and the council of peace shall be between the both." Now, if you stop and think about things, back in the days of Jewish history, there was kings. Started out with Saul, Then we had King David, and then we had the descendants of King David. And these descendants, King David and all his descendants, are of the tribe of Judah. We also have high priests. They are specifically of the tribe of Levi. So we had king and we had priest. Never were the same people. They were always separate. The religious aspect and the civil aspect were basically totally separated. So here, Zechariah is speaking to Joshua and to Zerubbabel, he's saying there's going to be a guy come, and just like you all are rebuilding the temple, but there's a person that's going to come, and he's going to build the temple. And not only is he going to build the temple, but he is going to be the king, and he is going to be the high priest. All one person. Okay? That's his message to them. Had that ever happened before? I just told you, in Jewish history, that basically wasn't the case, was it? But if you ever stop and think, you can go back to the time of Abraham. And Abraham and Lot. Remember about Abraham and Lot? They had come to the land of Canaan. They had done marvelously well. They had done so well that they had so many flocks and so many things. So what happened? They have to separate, don't they? And Abraham and Lot separate. Now, Abraham gave Lot a choice. You go one way and I'll go the other. Lot makes what I'd consider probably a pretty bad decision. Maybe farming was, he made a good decision, but the problem with Lot was he made a bad spiritual decision. He says, I'm going to go down to the plains of Jordan, okay? It's well watered. In other words, this is going to be a great place for me to have my flocks and take care of everything. And I'm going to live in that town of Sodom. Big problem there, wasn't it? Because we know what happens to Sodom eventually. But before that happens, I'm going to tell you something else happened to Sodom. There were some kings in some other areas that decided, hey, those people down in that area are doing extremely well. And we're going to raid them, and we're going to take the things that they've got back with us. And they do it. And they capture people, they capture Lot and his family, and they take them. Abram hears about this. Okay? Abram hears about this. He gathers men up, and he goes with his small army, and he chases these kings, he captures them, and gets Lot and his family free, and gets all the possessions back. And on the way back home, Abram stopped in a place called Salem. Now, I don't know if you all have ever thought about this, but that place is really the same as Jerusalem. Jerusalem. Jeru just means new. New Salem. This place was Salem. And he stops and sees somebody. Anybody know who that is? I'll tell you. It's a guy that we don't read a lot about, but his name is Melchizedek. And when it talks about Abram stopped, and this person, Melchizedek, blesses Abram. And he is called Melchizedek, King of Salem, and priest of the Most High God. And Abram is blessed by Melchizedek and actually gives a tenth of everything he has to Melchizedek back then. And we read later on, the less is always blessed by the greater. Who's greater? You really think Abram was a great man? Well, just think this. Melchizedek is considered biblically a greater man. He was the king and priest of the Most High God. Okay? Get that in your mind. This had been done before. As a matter of fact, we even see later on that David, when he is writing Psalms, makes a mention of this person. And we can read in Psalms 110, it says, "The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou at my right hand, until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies." And he's actually talking about Jesus right here. "Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, and in the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning. Thou hast to do the youth the Lord hath sworn, and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." So he was saying, David was making a prophecy that the Messiah, Jesus Christ, would be a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Because we're going to see that later on, Jesus, when he is born, we know what tribe he's born of, don't we? We know he's a descendant of David. As we can read in early in Luke, we can see that genealogy. We see how that Joseph and Mary were both descendants out of the tribe of Judah. He's a descendant of King David. And that Messiah, who is prophesied over and over, is going to be a descendant of Judah. And he's going to be a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Not after the order of Aaron. He's going to be a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, because he's going to be the king and the priest. Both. We need to realize Jesus is our king and our high priest. And there's a lot of discussion about this in the Hebrew word. We can read just tons of information about this. But it's interesting because this, even back years and years, even before Melchizedek, not before Melchizedek, but a little bit maybe later than Melchizedek, we see that Jacob makes a prophecy. Now we know about Jacob and his 12 sons, okay? We know they live in the land of Canaan. We know that what happens? We all know the story of how Joseph gets sold into slavery and goes to Egypt and so on. And then we know that later on, there's a great famine, isn't there? And what happens? Well, the sons go to Egypt, and we all know about what happens there in the story, how that finally, the story kind of ends in the fact that the whole family moves to Egypt to be with Joseph. They're in Egypt. Jacob and all his children are in Egypt. Jacob lives there and gets about for the time that he's going to die. Okay? And when he gets ready to die, he does what probably a lot of half people do. He gets the family in. And in the 49th chapter of Genesis, he gives some prophecies about each member of the family. Some of them not so good prophecies, but he gets down to Judah. And I kind of want to read what he says about Judah. He says, "Judah, thou whom thy brethren shall praise." All right. "Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee." In other words, everybody's going to bow before your children. And he's talking about the fact that Judah's children are going to be kings. "Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou hast gone up. He stoops down, he traps as a lion, as an old lion. Who shall rouse him up? The scepter That's what kings have. They hold a scepter. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh comes. Shiloh, that's Jesus Christ. Shiloh is going to have the scepter, and he's going to be the lawgiver. Okay? Judah makes this prophecy. He's going to have the scepter, he's going to be the king, and he's going to be the lawgiver. That is perfectly foretold here by Jacob. We read a little bit later Isaiah the prophet talking about the coming Messiah. The Old Testament scriptures, as I told you, they're there to testify of Jesus. That's what the Old Testament scriptures are about. And we know this part because if you like music, you know you've probably heard Handel's Messiah. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government, I want to repeat that, the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Now I want you to listen to the very next verse. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, whose kingdom? This Messiah. His kingdom, and upon his kingdom to order it, to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So he's saying, we're going to have a Messiah. He's going to be God, okay? And he's going to establish a kingdom. He is going to have the government. The reason why is he's going to be the king. Jesus, do not forget, is the king. And I tell you that because there's things in religion that bother me today. There's a lot of teaching about, well, someday off, Jesus is going to come and set up a kingdom. No, Jesus has already came and set up a kingdom. And we're going to cover a little bit of that here in just a little bit. He is the king. I want to emphasize that Jesus is the king for one reason. We Americans don't really know a lot about kings. We don't have a king, do we? We don't have a king. We talk about democracy all the time. Well, we want democracy. You know, we like democracy. What happens in a democracy? I tell you what happens. We all get to vote on it. You know, something comes up every 4 years, sometimes every 2 years. We get to go vote on stuff, don't we? And we say, well, we like that because I got to say it. If I'm part of a democracy, I've got to say it. And we don't like the idea of kings. Because if you got a king, what's the deal? There's no vote. There's no vote. The king's the king. Whatever the king says, go. Now, we don't like that idea because we want to say. And I think there's a big problem in religion in America because we think it's a democracy. Well, you know what we're going to do, church? Say what you want to do. Or what do you want to do? Well, let's just vote on it then. No, this isn't about voting. This isn't about what Van wants to do. This isn't about what Harvey wants to do. Our religion is based on we have a king and we're going to do what the king says because we're in the kingdom. Okay? It's not what you want. It's not what I want. It's what the king wants. We need to get that in our heads. We're not going to vote on this. There's no voting. There isn't my idea or your idea or somebody else's idea. It's all the king's idea, and it's right here in this book. He left this book because he's the king, and he's left the instructions for us. Now, how do I know that this is a kingdom? How do I know that he's really ruling today? Because people want to tell me that he's going to come off someday off, and he's going to come to Jerusalem, and he's going to set up an earthly kingdom, and he's going to be king. Not in the Bible. I'm telling you, that's just not in the Bible. I don't want to mess you guys' days up. It's not in the Bible. I want you to think about something. And you can go to Matthew, the 3rd chapter, and we have a guy who comes on the scene. His name's John the Baptist. You know what John the Baptist preached? Okay. Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's just around the corner. He's preaching what Isaiah prophesied, that he was going to send someone, a forerunner of the Messiah, to get ready for the Messiah. And what John is saying, the kingdom is at hand. It's coming. We're just right around the corner for it. Do you know what Jesus preached when he first started preaching? Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He didn't say it's going to be some thousands of years off. He said the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He didn't miss it. He knew what was going to happen. I think one of the most interesting scriptures for us to read is later on in Jesus' ministry. We see how that Jesus gets his apostles together and he asks a question. He asks, who do men say that I am? And they answered and they said, well, some say you're John the Baptist. Some say you're Isaiah. Some say you're Jeremiah. And then he said, well, who do you say that I am? And we know what Peter said. Peter speaks up. And Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock, what rock? The rock that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Don't ever forget that. That's the rock. I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, and I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. I'm going to build my church, and Peter, I'm going to give you the keys. Did he do that? You know what keys are for? I'll bet you when Mickey got here this morning, he's probably one of the first, maybe Jimmy was, that somebody used a key to do what? To get in the building, didn't it? That's what we use keys for. They used a key to get in the building. Jesus says, I'm going to build my church, and I'm going to give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Guess what? Jesus is crucified. Pentecost comes. What does Peter do? I'm going to tell you what he does. He gets up and he gives a sermon. And at the end of that sermon, what does he say? We all know what he says. Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. And we know what happens. 3,000 people do that. And it says, and God adds them to the church. In other words, Peter said the words that got these men and brethren into the church. That was the key. This key was Peter had this gospel that told men how to get in the church. We go a little bit later, in the book of Acts, because we read that one in the second chapter. We go a little bit later, and what's Peter doing? Well, I'll tell you. He's up at Joppa at the house of Simon the Tanner. And he's up on the housetop praying one day. And while he's praying, he sees a vision. And the vision that Peter sees is this sheep comes down, and there's all these animals in it, and he's told to kill and eat. He says, I'm not doing that. I'm a Jew. I've never did that in my life. I'm not allowed to eat them animals on there. God tells him, you know what? What I've been, it's good to eat. And he has to do that three times. And there's, when he comes down off there, there's some men waiting at the door. And they're from the house of somebody by the name of Cornelius. He is not a Jew. He is a Gentile centurion. And they take him to, because Cornelius had been told to send for Peter. Peter goes and gives a gospel sermon to them. And guess what? The very first Gentile now become baptized and become members of the kingdom. Because Peter has the key. He shows them how to get in the kingdom. Interesting thing, you know, after Jesus had this discussion with the apostles about that Peter was going to have the keys of the kingdom, in exactly the same chapter 16 of Matthew, he says, verily I say unto you, there shall be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom. He told those apostles right then, there's going to be several of you here that are not going to die before what? Before the kingdom's set up. It will be set up now. And I will be the king, basically. The kingdom will be set up. A little bit later, we know, time goes on, we know that Jesus is arrested. He has a trial. He's before Pilate. What's Pilate asking? Anybody know what Pilate's asking? I'm going to tell you. He's asking him an interesting question. Are you king of the Jews? Let me just read you some of this. It says, then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said to him, art thou king of the Jews? Jesus answered him, sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered. Now he's going to answer the real question that Pilate starts out with. Are you the king? My kingdom is not of this world. Now I think right there is a very fundamental thing that we need to understand. This is not an earthly kingdom where we're going to get an army and go out and fight with tanks and guns and stuff. Well, we're going to fight, and we are going to be in a war. The fight, though, is going to be, we're going to use the Word of God as the weapon that we have. It's our weapon. It's the weapon that the King has given us to go out and do battle with. God's Word. Not tanks, not airplanes, not battleships, not nuclear bombs. We're going to use the Word of God because my kingdom is not of this world. Now, everybody in the world seems to want an earthly kingdom. The problem why the Jews at that time did not accept Jesus is because they wanted an earthly kingdom. They wanted their king to come back because they were being controlled totally by the Romans. They didn't like that. They wanted a king that was going to free them from the Romans. Jesus said, my kingdom's not of this world. Yes, I am a descendant of David, and I'm going to have the most powerful kingdom in the world, but it's not of this world. It's not an earthly kingdom. And today, people in religion, they want Jesus to come back to Jerusalem and set up what? An earthly kingdom. They look at what's happening over here now. Well, I'll bet anything that I'll bet Jesus is about ready to come back over here and set up a kingdom. People don't listen to this. Jesus has already set up his kingdom. He is already the king. And the only choice we have to do if we want to be a part of that is just to do what Jesus says. Don't wait somebody to do something over in Jerusalem. You're wasting your time. He says that. He says, right here, he says, Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight? That's what they're doing over right now in Jerusalem, or in that area. They're fighting. They're fighting an earthly fight. He says, if my kingdom was of this world, my people right now would be in that battle. But he says, then I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from him. Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou king of him? Jesus answered, thou sayest I am a king. You know what that means? If I said, Denny, I think you're the best wide receiver I ever saw Ravens with, and Denny says, you said it, buddy. What's that mean? You said it. That means it. Yeah, I agree with you. Well, you know what? When Jesus said, when Pilate says that, you can thou sayest. Yes. He's answering him in his lingo, I am the king. Thou sayest that I am the king. To this end, was I born? What was Jesus born? To be the king. To this end was I born, for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth, and the truth is, Jesus is the king. Don't miss it. He's the Son of God, and he's the king. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. In other words, we just need to listen to what Jesus has to say. I don't need to listen to Vance. He don't need to listen to me. We need to listen to Jesus, because he's the king. We're not going to vote on it, folks. There's nothing about this is up for vote. And he says, everyone is of the truth. Here is my voice. Then a little bit later, just to kind of prove this, Paul is writing to the Colossians. And I love what he says to them. He says, giving thanks to the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, this gospel that Peter preached, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath, that means it's already happened, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. He, though, the Apostle Paul, said these people were already there in the kingdom of his dear Son. Now, when somebody wants to tell you that, oh, wait off, that kingdom's going to come way, and it's going to start over here in Jerusalem, and Jesus is going to come back and set it up, no. If that's true, Jesus was alive, and so wasn't the Apostle Paul. I just want to tell you this. It's just that simple. He says he has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin. If we're not in the kingdom, then we don't have redemption. We don't have the forgiveness that's through his blood. We don't have the forgiveness of sin. That's in his kingdom. Don't forget that, because he's the king. Later on, Paul's writing to Timothy. And he says, this is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them that should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor, glory, forever and ever. Amen. He's the King, folks. He's the King. He's the High Priest. If you don't believe that? Go read the Hebrew letter. It's all about him being the High Priest. He, the High Priest, entered in once a year. Jesus entered into the Holiest of Holies once for all time. He's the King and he's the High Priest. If there's anybody here today who wants to be a part of his kingdom, the way that we get into the kingdom is the way that Jesus, when he gave those keys to Peter, he says, repent and be baptized. And it says the Lord added them to the church. That's how you get into the kingdom today. You repent, you confess, you are baptized, and you live faithfully ever after. You're then in the kingdom of the King. The King is Jesus Christ. No voting on this. No democracy in this. It's not up to you. It's not up to me to decide the rules. The King decides the rules. He's the King. We need to obey the King. If there's anybody here that's fallen away and needs to return, today's the day. Mark?